John chapter 5, we're going to talk again about long suffering. I couldn't get past this. I'm ready to move on. We've only done this 1 week, so I really felt to do this again. Long suffering. Now we're talking about love in John chapter 5. Let's read one verse. Long suffering is the first characteristic mentioned of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 24 of chapter 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. The Christian has passed out of death, out of spiritual death, out of separation, into the very life and light of God. Every Christian is in the kingdom of God, is a part of what God is doing today. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, is passed from death unto life. We said before, the sinners are dead, meaning they're spiritually separated from God. Satan is their father. But when you come to Christ, there's a radical change in your life. You're no longer dead. You are alive, and you're in the kingdom of life. Now, how are we going to know? How are we going to be sure that we've passed out of death and into life? And the scripture is very clear in 1 John. We'll turn over there. Chapter 3, verse 14. There's a very simple way to tell that you're no longer dead, that you are alive, because something new and something different has happened on the inside. I like this. We know. This is not something we hope so. This is what we know. We know we've passed from death into life. And it says if you hear and believe, you hear and receive, you've passed out of death into life. And it says you can know that for one reason, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. The love of God, the day you are born again, is poured into the Old Testament, the New Testament. In Romans 5:5 says it's shed abroad. We wouldn't use that term. The love of God is poured into your life, and that love pours out of your life. And because of the difference in the love of God in you and working through you, you can know that something has happened on the inside. My grandfather was not a Christian until he was in his 60s. And he was a very austere man. He was a television repairman, worked in the day of the old test tubes, you know. We were not allowed in his little shop there at the house. And we were not allowed to touch anything. When I was 5 years old, I broke his prize plant in the yard. We lived half a block down, and my grandmother gathered me up. He was not home and sent me home immediately because she didn't know how he would react and how he would respond. He was a typical sinner. He was a hard-working man, yet he was a very firm, decisive man. And so she said, Becky Sue, that's what they would have called me. You go right home. And so she watched me as I go. She could see from her house to my house as I went home because she didn't trust him. But in his 50s, almost in his 60s, he got born again. And he was so radically different. I have never, ever seen a change in a man as different as him. It was amazing to me. I'm the oldest of all the grandchildren, so the others don't have the memory of him that I have, the austere memory and the moments, the tense moments. They don't remember. My sister said, he wasn't like that. I thought, he certainly was. I'd go over when the children were little, and I'd take the children, and he'd follow me to the car in late afternoon when I'd have to gather up and go home. They lived in Winter Haven. And he'd say, oh, don't go, don't go. I love you so much, don't go. He was so changed, so radically changed. There wasn't any doubt in anybody's mind that he passed out of death into life. Natural human love is selfish. It's possessive. It's all about me. It's aggressive. But God's love, agape, is all about them, all about the other person. How can I help them? How can I help them to overcome? What can I do for them? And the change in a man who's born again becomes obvious. Now, God's love was for you, for God so loved the world. God's love was for you. Ephesians 2 says, his great love wherewith he loved you. God had so much love for the world that he sent the only begotten Son. He sent his love to you. His love was for you. He sent his love to you. Then he put his love in you so he could pour his love through you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Now, if he had asked us to love like he loved, that's what Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do it exactly like I'm doing it. Now, if he had asked me, you know, there's no way you and I could duplicate. We could do the same job, and we're going to make a little deviation. Even if you train me, and I'm trying to follow your pattern because we're not the same person, we're going to deviate some from the way we do the job. But God said, I want you to love exactly like I loved. And so that we could accomplish that, the love he had for me, he placed in me. And it's his love that pours out of me into the lives of others. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Chapter 3, verse 12. I love this verse. This is really a prayer in a way. The Lord make you. That's my favorite part. The Lord what? the Lord make you. You know, this is not willpower, bulldog tenacity, because that won't work. Good intentions. I love good intentions, but you can't accomplish anything with good intentions. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Love toward, love flowing toward, love flowing out of you, the love that's in you flowing out of you towards your brothers in the body of Christ, towards the family of God, but toward all men. Why? For God so loved the world, and the love he put in you is love for the world. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, he said, love your enemy. The love of God loved his enemy. It says we were God's enemies before we were reconciled to him. It says we were sinful, we were weak, and we were his enemies. But yet he had such love for us that he sent Jesus to us to demonstrate his love. 1 John talks about that. Let's read that verse. The demonstration of God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted you to see his love, and you could see his love. Verse 9 of chapter 4 of 1 John. In this was manifested. When something's manifest, it shows up. You know love's supposed to show up. The love that's in you is supposed to flow out of you into other people, is supposed to show up. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Do you see that word toward? It's not a word that we would use. We would say to, but in this was manifest the love of God toward us. It came toward you. Jesus came for you to bring something to you or toward you. You know, if I'm on a long trip, my children keep track of me if I'm in the United States, and they'll call and they'll say, where are you? Well, you're trying to find a signpost that you would recognize, and we said we're almost to Macon, or we're going toward Macon, or we're going toward Valdosta, or we're going toward Atlanta. And God said, my love is coming toward you. Here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. It's coming toward you. And it's so great once it's placed in you that we can take that same measure of love and begin to love as he loved. Now, there are four words for love. Venus has to do with, I call it television love. Eros, television love. And then there's phileo, which is friendship. Friendship is based on I love you, you love me, we're a happy family, you spit on me, I'll spit on you. And so phileo is very reciprocal, it's emotional, it follows the senses. But then there's agape, which the Strong's Concordance defines as deliberate assent of the will. I've just decided. I've decided. I've decided. My, I like that. Now the first characteristic given us, if we're going to talk about this love that's in us, that's going out of us, it's in 1 Corinthians 13. We covered it in part last week, verse 4. Love of God should never just stay in you. It's resident in you, but it should always be flowing, always be flowing. And the first step is because you've decided to obey God. You've decided to follow his principle. We said the love of God is the only commandment we have to love one another in the New Testament. The Old Testament's full of laws, ordinances, commandments. We have the Ten Commandments. And then if you read the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus and some other places, Deuteronomy, you have some explanations and some specific situations to which those commandments apply. But when we get to the New Testament, God rolled all of those commandments up into one commandment. And he said, this commandment comprehends or sums up all of the other commandments. Because if you love somebody, you don't steal from. If you don't love somebody, you don't commit adultery with their wife or husband. If you love somebody, you don't lie about them. And so all of those commandments are rolled up into one single commandment. And the reason for that is because you have the Holy Ghost on the inside. And he can guide you to live your life by the specific tendencies of that commandment, how that commandment applies to your situation. And so we have his help, his aid on the inside. Now look, it says, love suffereth long. It's kind. Charity is love. Love suffers long. Suffers. You see that word suffers? That's a great word, isn't it? Suffers, 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 suffers. The Old Testament, the word long suffering is generally translated slow to anger. Long-suffering is the opposite of long-suffering. It's long-suffering or anger, it's long-suffering or wrath. And it comes from the word that has to do with the nose. Very interestingly, the history. Do you like the history of words? It comes from the word the nose, because when people get mad, they go, they begin to breathe deep and their nostrils flare. And from that elementary word and understanding came this word long-suffering or slow to wrath. But long-suffering says and kind. Long-suffering never travels by itself. It's a good thing. If the only thing you had was long-suffering, that's it. That's all you have is long-suffering. It means to be slow to wrath. It means to hold yourself in restraint. It means to be under control. It has to do with forbearance, which means to you can put up with anything. See, the first thing we say when somebody ticks us off, I don't have to put up with that. I always say, you don't? Because I think I read where you do. Not only you do, but you can. You can because there's something in you that will flow out of you that will be in control of your life. Long-suffering and kind. Long-suffering does not travel alone. Long of nose is how it translates. It's really the opposite, because we wouldn't use words exactly this way. It's the opposite of being short-suffering. Everybody knows how to be short-suffering. Long-suffering means you can really hang in there. Now, if I wanted you to clean my house, to mop my floors, and I gave you the best cleaner in the world, that's all I gave you. That's it. You're going to have trouble, because you're going to need some things to come alongside that cleaner. You're going to need the water, the mop, the bucket. And if all you have is the cleaner, I mean, that's it. Then after a while, you're going to leave me a note. I'm sorry, I wanted to obey, but I couldn't. But if I gave you everything you needed, gave you the, said, here's the mop, and here's the vacuum cleaner, and here's the broom, here's the dustpan, here's some extra rags, here's a scrubby thing in case you have, we have a new steam cleaner. Have you seen those? My, go out and get you one. Save you money. Worth everything. Somebody recommended it to us. We have a lot of tile, and we went and got one. My, if I gave you the steam cleaner, you'd be a happy person. But you can't run the steam cleaner without water. Now, if I'm just going to be long-suffering, that's it. That's all I've got going for me. After a while, I'm going to collapse. I'm going to fold at the knee. I'm going to say, I'm not 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 going to say that, and then I'm going to say it. Is that what you do? We last about 5 minutes. But long-suffering has a close friend here. Coupled with it, it's and kind. In other words, you can't, if you're long-suffering and you're unkind, you haven't got the concept. If you're long-suffering but you're short-tempered, if you're long-suffering but you didn't really want to be, then you haven't got the concept. Then that's not the love of God. The love of God is not simply you are long-suffering. It's while you're long-suffering, you're very kind. The word kind, it means to do that which is constructive, to do. It's not to think. We think of kindness that she is so kind. But how would you know that if you didn't see what she did? There's something she did, something she said that was kind. It means to be obliging or to do as a favor. You know, and so if long-suffering stands up and long-suffering begins to weaken, and it will over time. I mean, just suffer, 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 suffer. After a while, you get tired of that. But you have kindness standing there and say, what are we going to do? Do, 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 do. Kindness is what you do. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And about the time long-suffering weakens, kindness says, we ought to do, do. You know what I do? I send flowers. Everybody that knows me knows that. I was at one church and the fellow introduced me. He said, well, the good news is we haven't received any flowers from Sister Becky lately. Because if I get really ticked off with you, I'm going to send flowers. If you really aggravate me and climb my tree, I'm going to send a bouquet. You can just know that. I'm not going to let you get to me. Now, I also send them when I love you and it's your birthday, so you're, or when it's your anniversary, or when I'm just thinking about you. So you're never going to know if I'm mad or not mad. Because I know you have to do. Kindness says, what are we going to do? And when long-suffering weakness, kindness says, let's do something. 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 My, you have such a wonderful friend. Long-suffering has a wonderful friend. See, and the minute I get mad and you tick me off, the first thing that should come from my spirit, because we're going to meditate in the Word night and day, we're going to put the strength of this Word in us, and the first thing when I get mad and I think I can't suffer any longer, I can't hang in there, I can't just go and go and go and go and go and be restrained and be under control, I think I'm going to explode. Something on the inside should rise up and say, what are we going to do? My first thought is, you know, I have a long-standing account, particularly florist. They know me. I said, this is Becky Cumby, nosegay. How big, she says. Because they come in $5 increments from 15 to however much you want to pay. And I guess it depends on who you are and what's happening if I just send the $15 one or the $55 one. If you get the $55 one on, there should be reason you should be concerned. Just tell you. I'm thinking of branching out into fruit or something. But if kindness rises up, and look at 1 Timothy 1. I'm so glad long-suffering has friends. I'm so glad it's just not, hang in there. Don't say it. Don't do it. Restrain yourself. Be under control. Now, I'm so glad God placed that in us. Temperance is listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Christians have the ability under God. The love of God in you can control itself. Don't ever say, I can't help it, because you lie about the word. You lie about God's word to you and God's work in you. If you say, I can't help it, you know how I am. I do know how you are. I'm your new creature in Christ Jesus. The love of God has been poured into you. And the love of God is always temperate, always under control. It's always moderate. Whew. Isn't that hard? It's always what? The love of God is not extreme. It always seeks to do the right thing. You have that in you. The love of God came for you and to you to be placed in you to flow through you. Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Look at long-suffering's friend here. Oh, thank goodness, thank goodness, thank goodness. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do you see long-suffering's close friend mercy? Now, if you have the cleaner and you have the mop on one side and the bucket on another, you're on your way to victory. As far as cleaning my floor. Now, forever and forever been looking for a decent definition of mercy. I know what they say. You look up mercy, it says compassionate. You look up compassionate, it says mercy. It's like ring around the rosies, you know. Round and round and round. Finally, I was so excited, I wrote in the back of my Bible. I'm not going to read it all to you. It's quite lengthy. But I'll tell you about mercy. And my little grandmother, she weighed 65 pounds. She used to say, oh, mercy. I don't know what she meant, but we won't even talk about it. It's a benevolence that overlooks injury. Shh. Overlook, 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 overlook. Place that in your heart. See, if we're going to get this, we're going to have to meditate in it. What you put in you comes out. If it's not in there, you're going to struggle with the concept. If it's just long suffer, 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 long, 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 long. No, it's what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then it says overlook, 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 overlook. One translation in later in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hardly even notices that somebody has done it wrong. Hardly even notice. I'm thinking, oh, I noticed. Now, Wayne doesn't much notice. He gets mad, 60 seconds. 2 minutes would really push him to the limit. He's like all guys, they're compartmentalized. He can shove that in a compartment, shut the door, and that's all of that. Me, I don't have any compartments. I am from stem to stern. I just have a spiritual great room, and everything's in there, and it gets all intertwined. And if you make me mad, I can remember. I can remember. You said, then I said, then you said, then I said, and then I thought you didn't understand what I said, and I repeated what I said. Is that where you are? But on the inside, mercy says, overlook, 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 overlook that, overlook that, overlook that, overlook that. We have to keep saying it because we're not so good at it. Isn't that right? The second thing this definition says, oh, thank God for somebody who knows something. It forgives trespasses. If I'm going to overlook and forgive, and if I'm going to forgive like God forgave, then I'm going to forget it. Forgiveness always forgets it. Years ago, a little lady got mad at me. I was real surprised at the time, but then I thought I'll reciprocate with madness. You know, that's not scriptural. That's how I became what I know about love. I learned in those days, meditating day and night. I was determined to walk in love. Well, finally, you can't do this without the help of the Holy Ghost. But finally, those days passed, and I knew a lot about love, taught about a lot about love. I've looked up every word that relates to love, and even include the ands and buts in Webster's Dictionary, Strong's Dictionary, and several others. I know what they mean. And I'd so forgotten it. Somebody said, wasn't so-and-so your good friend? And I said, yes, she used to be. I said, what happened? And I said, well, I'm trying to think. Now, how was that? I couldn't really get together. And finally, I gave her some explanation. She said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. I said, it is, isn't it? I said, I don't know if that's how it happened or not. I'd forgotten it. Oh, thank God. See, you make a choice. You choose. And once you choose, God helps you. We read Jonah last week. God said, do you have a right to be mad? And he said, yes, I am mad. He wasn't giving up. He's mad. He's going to be mad. He didn't want Nineveh forgiven. He didn't want them saved or rescued. He's mad at God. And when God said, do you have a right to be mad? He said, yes. And he's not going to. See, I have to determine. I'm going to decide. I'm going to release this. You're not getting to me. I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm going to overlook. I'm going to do something. I'm going to forgive and forget. I'm just going to forget it. Now, you'll never forget it if you keep rehearsing it. What happened? Well, she said, I said, and somebody else says, what happened? Well, she said, and I said, what happened? I just always said, we can't talk about it. The more you say it, the bigger it grows. Even in domestic disputes. The more I talk to Wayne, the less Wayne's going to say. The less he says, the more I say, the more I say, the madder I get. Never affecting him at all. Now, the word bitterness is related. You know what bitterness is? It's when I poison myself and hope you drop dead. And you know how well that's going to work? It's not going to work at all. If you poison yourself, if you're bitter, you're the only one that gets hurt. Well, mercy. It overlooks, it forgets. And then it withholds punishment and judgment. Restrains itself, withholds punishment. I hope she gets what's coming to her. And yet mercy always says, let's just forget it. Let's don't judge them. Now look at James. Let's look at a scripture that we need. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Are you the lawgiver? You weren't, were you? Are you the judge? You know, if you go to a court on any charge and you try to move the judge off of the bench and make your own decision, they're going to handcuff you and get you out of there because you're not the judge. Well, I wonder in matters of our life if we're the judge. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil. Don't say it of one another. He that speaks evil of his brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, judges the law. If thou judge the law, are you a doer of the law, but a judge? Now, are you the doer of the law or the judge of the law? Who are you? You're the doer or the judge? We're the doer, aren't we? We're the doer of the law of love, the great divine law of love, and so we're not the judge. And mercy always says, let's just forget it. Let's just overlook it. Let's not punish. Let's withhold punishment. Now look at the 145th Psalm. 145th Psalm. That's where I want to go. God is so good. Verse 8. Long-suffering never stands alone. It never stands by itself. It has an entourage of friends to help and aid it. And I'm so glad. Because long-suffering alone would bring us to our knees. But if mercy stands by my side, see, if I put this on the inside, the minute I get mad, the minute I want to retaliate, something comes up from the inside. Kindness always comes up and says, what are you going to do? Do, do, do. What are you going to do? And mercy always says, let's forget it. Let's forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Do something. Forget it. Do something. Forget it. Do something. We should place that in our spirit so strong that it rises up. That's how we get healing in our spirit. We meditate day and night on healing. By his stripes I was healed. He sent his word to heal me. No weapon formed against me prospered. Surely he had borne my grief, sickness, weakness, and distress. Carried my sorrows and pain to punish. I got it on the inside. I put it on the inside. I want to be healed in times of physical distress, and I've got something on the inside. If I want to walk in love, I've got to put something on the inside. And the thing I put on the inside is, here's long suffering. Says you can hang in there. You can forbear. You can put up with. That's what God did for you. It's not physical. It's spiritual. It's something on the inside. So stand still and don't move. Now, one time Joel was in the yard and he stood up on the little lawnmower. It didn't run anymore. And a little snake came by. I'm not a snake person. I don't know one snake from the other. I don't care if they're red or yellow, black or white. I think they ought to be dead. That's my theory. Now, we have snake people in our family that know their snakes apart. And so I always get in trouble. But I know what kind of snake that was, and I told Joel, don't move. Do not move. And he stood there. He's real tiny. He's just God's chosen frozen. He's frozen. See, the first thing we're going to do is freeze. Freeze! Why? Because the scripture says be swift to hear and slow to speak. James chapter 1. Swift to hear, slow to speak. So freeze here. Don't be so quick to react. That's what we do. And then on the inside, what I put on the inside, if I've got it on the inside, kindness will rise up and say, what are you going to do? 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 Now, I don't mean do something ugly. What kind thing are you going to do? Here's some friends of long-suffering. The Old Testament uses the word long-suffering. It also frequently uses the word slow to anger, which is the same word in verse 8. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, long-suffering, or slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to how many? Gracious is a word similar to kindness, except gracious people are looking for an opportunity to do something nice. I mean, day or night, good or bad, they just want to do something. My grandmother was very gracious. She was always looking. If you went after breakfast, you got the leftover biscuits. And if you went before lunch, you had to stay for lunch. And if you came after lunch, she had to provide you a snack. And she was all the time giving away things. She tried to pawn her size 5 slippers onto my size 7 foot. And I kept saying, you know, Granny, I can't wear those. She was just insistent. She wanted gracious is more aggressive, really, than kindness. Well, if I'm suffering long, I'm going to do something. I'm going to be gracious. Gracious is going to rise up and say, let's do something. Let's do 2 somethings. Let's do 3 somethings. Let's keep doing. Let's just do till they love us. You say, you are kidding me. You know, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it to you. And I've been where you are. I want to kick them in the shin. I want to say, you do that one more time, especially if you mess with my children. You know, I'm real sensitive about my children. Even though my children are middle-aged adults now. Joel said, you'll never guess what happened at the office. And I want to say, I can't believe they did that. I get all riled up. But see, long-suffering. It's not human ability. It's God's given ability to hang in there, to restrain yourself, to control yourself, to be temperate. And right by its sides, kindness will pop up and say, we ought to do something. You ought to carry them donuts on their coffee break. I hope they choke to death on it. That's when you know you're in big trouble. Kindness says, let's do something. And graciousness, hospitable, looking for an opportunity. Graciousness is the Lord's, as the eyes of the Lord will go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. God's looking for an opportunity to show himself strong, to do something for you. He's not waiting till you have a need. He's overseeing. He's looking. He's like a shepherd. Shepherd's not waiting till the sheep need something. They're there all the time, watching all the time, ready to do for those sheep all the time. And that's God. And that's who you are. See, this is equipment. When God poured his love in you, these are elements or aspects of love. I like the gospel writer that said, love was the only fruit of the Spirit. The only fruit of the Spirit. And everything else you read are like the sections of an orange. Love is the orange. And long-suffering and kindness and goodness are sections of that orange and comprise the totality of what love is. You can't prove that from the Scripture, but I like that. It helps me to understand that. And when you read this description of love and you go back to the fruit of the Spirit, you'll see there is a strong coordination why he said that. But if you're gracious, and here's compassion and mercy. That second word, mercy, is actually the word goodness. It's not really the word mercy at all. And then it says the Lord is good to how many? How many? Do you suppose that's why the Scripture says love your enemies? Now look at Matthew 5. My. God is good to me. He is so good to me. Makes his word so very clear and equips us if we'll bow our knee and hear. Verse 44, love your enemies. Who? The Lord is good to all. 1 Thessalonians says, do good to love all. And here's the first thing you're going to do to your enemy, those people that tick you off. I don't care if they live with you, if they live next door, they work with you. Bless them. Doesn't that what it say? Do good to them. Not think good. If they hate you. Oh, we usually say, you know, at the mildest form, we say, I don't ever have to speak to them again. They don't ever have to speak to me again. We don't have to be friends. They can walk on the right, I can walk on the left. Does that sound like blessing them? Sound like good? Do good to them? Huh? But see, it's on the inside. There's someone on the inside, the Holy Ghost of God, who brings the word to me, who applies that word to my situation, and dictates and directs how it will flow out of me. This is what you ought to do. I asked one lady what she's going to do. She said, I've already made up my mind. I'm buying donuts. If you get real mad at me, please don't buy donuts, okay? just bring me a $1.29 rose from the 7-Eleven or somewhere. So don't buy me anything I have to eat, okay? And then it says, pray for them. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of God, our Savior, did you pray for loving favor, did you? See, when Wayne makes me mad, you know the last thing I think about is praying for him? I kind of got do good in my thinking. But I haven't quite got up to the prayer part. He says, did you pray for him? When they made you real mad, did you pray for him? Pray for him, 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 pray for him. Do good. What'd you do? Do, 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 do. What'd you do? What'd you do? What'd you do? How often did you do it? What effort did you put into it? Shh. What's on the inside? It's on the inside. The love of God is on the inside. The love of God. It's not the love of man. Natural human love says, you hate me, I hate you. I'm not doing anything for you. You don't deserve anything. Mercy always says, let's just forget it. That's the part that's hard for me. Forget it. What a strong memory of offenses. So forget it, forget it, forget it, forgive it. Overlook, overlook, overlook. Do, overlook, do, overlook. So I'm repeating this so we can get this in the spirit. So the next time you're challenged, say challenged. First thing that rises, now what are you going to do? Are you going to overlook it? Are you going to pray for them? Did you pray for them yet? Did you bless them? You know, my height really ticking me off is when you take my parking spot. I don't know how many times that's happened. You're waiting to turn into a spot and some little car comes in the other direction and whips into the spot you've been waiting for 10 minutes. That makes me so mad. I live life in a hurry. I only thought I was living life in a hurry until recent days when I found out I had to pick up and double time it. Now I am really living in a hurry. I'm not one who meanders and moseys and saunters and any whatever word you like. When I go into a store, I'm like, if you get in my way, I'll probably knock you down accidentally. I'm always in a hurry. That's the way I don't know if to say that that's a good thing, but that's the way I am. So I said, Lord, bless that little man in Jesus' mighty name. If he's having a hard day, be his comforter today. He doesn't know you, send a laborer his way. If he's faithful to his church, open up his understanding so he sees the fullness of God. I blessed him. You know why I blessed him? He took my parking space. And I know what God had to say, and I'm a practicer of the Word of God. Now look at Romans chapter 12. Do something, do something, do something, do something, do something, do something, do something. Phew. And I do know, because I have flesh just like you, the bigger the offense, the more you have to deal with yourself. Isn't that right? Verse 21, chapter 12. Be not overcome of evil. See, if long-suffering quits, if kindness ceases to function, if goodness and graciousness and mercy don't function, we're going to be overcome. But I have them on the inside. I have them on the inside. They're on the inside. And I'm feeding them so that they'll grow strong, because love is a fruit. And it grows as I feed love. Every time you do something, you praise something that's right, the love of God in you gets stronger and stronger. And the stronger it gets, the easier it's going to come to overcome offense. Be not overcome. You can be overcome. You can be swallowed up in your dilemma. You can be swallowed up in your anger. The opposite of long-suffering is anger. That's why it's translated slow to wrath. Next time you get angry, think about that. Long of nose. And you think, uh-oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. You know, I don't hesitate to tell people, just give me a minute. Even to Wayne, I'd say, we can't talk about that right now. I have to have a minute. I have to get myself together. I have to get my friends together. I say, okay, Mercy, stand real close. Stand real close, Kleiners. Tell me what to do, tell me what to do, tell me what to do. Kick him in the shin, good idea. You'll never hear that. Now look back at Proverbs. I tried to move on. I just really couldn't move on. I felt like we needed to say in a different way what we said last week. We won't cover all the fruit, by the way, so don't think we're going to do this for the next 12 weeks, because we're not. 10:19 of Proverbs. The first thing you have to deal with is your tongue. Have you noticed that? The first thing is we want to say something ugly. We want to retaliate word for word. We want to give them a piece of our mind. As one fellow said, you better keep all the pieces. You look like you need all the pieces you've got. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That means the more you say, the more likely you are to compound sin upon sin, mistake upon mistake. And then we get where we exaggerate, where we stretch the facts. And then we bring up something that happened in 1976. Multitude of words. Say, no multitudes. No multitudes. No multitudes. James 1 again. Slow to speak. Quick to hear. He that refrains his lips is wise. Don't say it. The 26th translation says, he that keeps his mouth shut is wise. Don't say it. Shut up. That's what that says. Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. My, there's no way you can do that without the help of the Holy Ghost. I go to my room, shut the door, done it more than once, and paste and pray. I'm a pacer. You can't tell that, I know. And I say, Holy Ghost, help me, help me, help me, help me. I thank you for your help. I thank you for your help. I thank you for your power working through me. I thank you for the love of God. Love, you come out this minute. Manifest in my life. I know you're in there. I know what you look like. I know what you're supposed to say and not say. I know that. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, that you're helping me. Thank you, I'm restraining my words. Don't say it. Now, if you're one of those people who's verbal, you know we have verbal, nonverbal people. We have pouters and shouters. If you're one of those shouters who's very verbal, you need a lot of this verse. You need to read this every morning, every afternoon. You need to take it with every meal. Let me give you another one, 13:3. The only way to understand Proverbs is get you a good translation. Read it in a good translation, because Proverbs, they're kind of a mystery. The English, the old English, keeps us from understanding them. Verse 3, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life. He that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The Living Bible says self-control means controlling your tongue. Keeping your mouth means self-control. It means shut up, don't say it. You can guard your life. That word, second word, keep is to guard your life, to protect your life. You can guard and protect your life and protect this whole situation if you will shut up. How many times you said something, the minute you said it, you realize, should never have said that. Have you done that? I've even said some things I've been saying, I don't say that. I think that would irritate things. I think that's going to work out. Don't say that. Just skip over that part and don't say that. Next thing you know, I said it. And the minute I said it, I thought, I was absolutely right. This has ruined everything. I knew that before I said it. It says, keep your mouth. Guard your mouth. Don't say it. Quanka, you can guard your whole life. What happens if you open wide your lips? That means if you say it. What happens if you say it? Destruction. Have you ever done that? You know how hard those words, somebody said on TV, I don't know, said all the words you ever said were painted green and they're still floating around somewhere. I just had a visual image of that, thinking, just gasping in horror. Can you imagine if your words were all painted green and they're still here somewhere? You'd run into something, somebody says, who said that? And you'd say, wow, I don't have any idea. You'd be inclined to lie, wouldn't you? Now let's look at another one. Don't say it. Don't open wide your lips. The more you say, the bigger trouble you're going to get into. Look at 21:23. I love Proverbs, but you do need a good translation if you're going to read Proverbs. Oh, who's going to help us? Jesus is going to fix it. He's going to work in us and pour out of us. He sent his love to us, placed it in us so it would flow through us. Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Wow. The Jerusalem, New Jerusalem says, he who watches over his mouth and his tongue preserves himself from disaster. The Knox translation says, you've guarded your lips and guard your tongue. If you don't guard your lips and don't guard your tongue, your life will have peril. Disaster, peril, is that what you wanted? And see, if I put this verse in me, then when I begin to open my mouth, I'm going to say, now watch it. You're fixing to walk off a pier into deep water here, and you don't swim well. See, I need to have something in me that rises up, something to work with. It says the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word is sharp in there. One day I had the word in me. I mean, I had it in me up to my eyeballs. I've been meditating, thinking, pondering. Something happened. I can't even remember now what happened. But I'm going to say something. And when I open my mouth, this is the most supernatural experience I've ever had. I mean, I'm not talking about visions or dreams, appearance of angels. I've heard the voice of the Lord one time. There's nothing any bigger than this. I opened my mouth to say something. I couldn't get it in my mouth. They wouldn't come out. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's powerful. And I just had meditated and thought about it. My heart was so full of the word, those words couldn't get up past that word. I loved that. I know it's possible. I'm not telling you what's impossible. I'm telling you what God does in you, He'll do through you. He'll help you. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Oh, just don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. Romans chapter 8 is a funny chapter because we've used it to find out how to buy a new car. Our new house. And I'm not opposed to that, but that's not why it was written. We look at verse 14, says, many are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. The Holy Ghost will lead you whether or not you need to buy a car. He'll lead you whether you need to buy a new house. That's not why this verse was written. This chapter is on the work of the flesh. Love of the flesh says, you hate me, I hate you, you do wrong to me, I'll do wrong to you. The love of the Spirit, the love of God in you, says, I'm loving my enemies. I'm loving you no matter what you do. I'm kind to you no matter what you say. I'm gracious to you no matter how you act. I'm going to overlook no matter what you've done. I'm going to forgive your offense no matter how many times you've done it. That's the battle here. That's the battle. Verse 7, the carnal mind is the enemy of God. The carnal mind is the fleshly mind. That's my mind and my flesh working together. It's not a good thing. My flesh says, did you see that? And my mind, not renewed in God, not knowing God, says, I did. And they come together and bring destruction. Now look at verse 8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot follow your flesh. Look at verse 12. We are brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. The impact of Romans 8 is don't listen to the flesh. The flesh says, I see that, I hear that. You can't do that to me. It retaliates. It's unkind. If you live after the flesh, verse 13, you shall die. Death, destruction, despondency, and despair, if you allow your flesh to control you. Now see, if the Spirit controls me, I'm going to do, overlook, forgive, forget, do. If I don't do that, if I allow my flesh to keep directing me, what does it say? You'll die. I don't know if that means physical death. Could be. But you are going to live in misery while you live. But if you through the Spirit, do you see that? Oh, thank you, Father. Through the Spirit, how? Through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. How are you going to keep your flesh from controlling your life? How are you going to keep what you see from dominate you? How are you going to keep those words that should not be said from being said? Through the Spirit. That's a capital S, Holy Spirit. That means I can, the Holy Ghost who dwells in me, the day I was born again, He came to dwell in me. He teaches me. He guides me into truth. He shows me things to come. He's the anointing of God that's in me and that comes upon me. And if I reach out to Him and say, I know what I need to do. I'm not quite strong enough to do it. And I put the Word of God in me and I read it and read it. You don't need 100 verses. You just need one that fixes your heart. That's all. And you read it and you read it and you read it. I told you my favorite meditating story. This lady was meditating on Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. She went to the grocery store. She had been meditating that verse and reading it every day, several times a day, for weeks. She was determined to have that verse in her heart. And she went to the grocery store. This really happened. And the grocer, the checkout lady, said, that'd be $10.38. And she said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, and the clerk said, pardon? She said, she came to herself. She said, uh-oh, never mind. If I put it in here, the Holy Ghost will bring it out. That's his job. He says, you can depend upon the Holy Ghost. And when I get in trouble, I shut myself in my room. You may not have to do that. You may not be as volatile as I am, but I get in trouble, I shut myself in my room. And I take whatever scripture I think I need, and I pace and pray, and I say, Holy Ghost, I depend upon you to help me here. Because I'm going to leave here. I'm going to refrain my words. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to be very slow to speak. I'm going to be very gracious. I'm going to be very kind. I know what I should do. I'm not quite strong enough to do it yet. And I pace and pray till when I leave that place of prayer, I'm ready to do. Overlook. Forgive. I'm ready. Now, I think the day might come. I'd like it to come when I don't have to go shut myself in my room. Listen, if I go to my room, shut my doors, not a soul in my house going to bother me. they just know up. Wayne does furniture. When he refinishes, when he is doing spraying, he's suited up from top to bottom with respirator. He was doing some furniture for my sister-in-law in Georgia. He took his stuff up there. She had a piece she wanted darkened to match her other furniture. So he's in the garage, and he's spraying away. My brother's going to say something. Hey, I'm just going to say something. When he opened the door, and he closed it right back. He said, doesn't look like a good time to say anything. Now let me leave you this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be what? You know what that means? Some things are not acceptable. Let me prove that to you with one more scripture. Look at Proverbs 10:32. See, you and I can do this. We are equipped to do this. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. The lips of the righteous. Are you the righteousness of God in Christ? You are if you're born again. The lips of the righteous what? No. I have the word in me. I know what's acceptable. I know what's acceptable. And then there's one that says we speak excellent words. I just ask myself, is this what you're fixing to say? Is it excellent? Is it acceptable? Is it acceptable? And then I judge it. Overlook. Forgive. Forget. Do. Forgive. Overlook. It's what you're doing, what you're saying. Is it acceptable? And if it isn't, go to your room. Shut the door. And say, Holy Spirit, I need you in my life, Holy Spirit. I need you in my life. Omnipotent Father, flow mightily in me. So I will say, so I will do, so I will be exactly what pleases thee. Holy Spirit, I want to say what pleases thee. Precious Spirit, I want to do what you do see. Omnipotent Father, give direction to me. Send direction. Send your wisdom. Send your power. Move in me mightily. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my mouth. Holy Spirit, acceptable. That's what I want to be. Omnipotent Father, move mightily through me. Not carnal, not fleshly. Agape. Deliberate. What does that mean? Ascent of the, I have decided to follow Jesus, or I have decided to shout and holler. I have decided, you know how I am, Lord. Isn't it good he'll help us? Jesus will fix it. So if you, through the Spirit, mortify, I stay in my room till I know the Spirit has come. In the measure that I need him to come in order to do and say the right thing. Amen. We thank you, Father. Oh, in the mighty name of Jesus, for these ladies who've listened. To every heart and every life and every mouth, apply this scriptures. And pour forth by your Spirit so we can make some changes, some adaptations, so we can see and decide. Once we see and decide, we can depend upon you because you in us do abide and we trust you and we depend on you and we're linked up with you. We're not trying to do this by willpower. We're trying to do this through Holy Ghost power. We want to cooperate with you. Cooperate with you. Cooperate with you. Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for your help. Say, thank you for your help, Lord. Thank you for your help, Lord. Thank you for your help, Lord. Now, if worse comes to worse, if I get in my room and I can't get it conquered, here's my second thing. I call my best friend. I have two or three people I would call. I don't tell my business to very many people. But I have a couple people who know me. And I'm just honest. So please help me. Don't call anybody that's going to agree with your misery and say, I don't know what you're going to do. Maybe you should just ignore it. Maybe you should just lock. No. Call somebody that's going to bring you in line with the Word and the Spirit. Will you do that for me? God bless you.